Okay. Let's see, I got the joke out of the way already this morning. Let's see what else we got doing. Okay. Okay. So today we're actually going to be talking about John chapter 11. Last week we finished John 10, and we're going to refer to that in a moment. But if you've ever heard the term death row, that's where inmates live their final life, their final parts of their lives. They spend their time there. There was a movie out called The Green Mile, and it was about Tom Hanks was an officer, and it was kind of a weird movie, but it was the green line that was they would walk to go to their death. And so death was one of those things that they dealt with on a daily basis in this movie, or, you know, fairly regularly. And so there was a term that they used when a guy would walk down the hallway there. Does anybody know what that term is? Dead man walking, right? It's just like getting in the car with your kid after they get their permit. You know that death could be upon you at any moment. And so we just kind of get in with hesitation, and we're reminded of death for just a moment. And when we enter this world, we have this given knowledge of right and wrong. And we have this because we have this knowledge, we essentially become dead men walking, or dead women walking, or dead children walking. Yeah, I know it sounds kind of gruesome when we say it that way, but if you look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it's very clear that he says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when I think of wages, I think of what we earn. Now, some of us work very hard for our money, and some of us don't work so hard, but we still get money. But either way, yeah, there you go. So either way, we have a wage that we earn. And so when we go, the minimum wage, I don't know what it is in Oregon right now because they're still fighting over it, but the minimum wage is the minimum that you're going to get when you get a job, right? And so we have this wage of sin. And so because we're a sinner, we have to pay the wage, and the wage is death, according to that verse. Now, he's not talking about a physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death, being eternally separated from God, okay? And what that means is we're going to die here on earth, whether we like it or not, and then you get to spend an eternity with Christ or an eternity away from Christ. And so that's what he's talking about, a spiritual separation, a spiritual death. And so the word is used in very different ways, the word dead. We can be dead to sin, which was talking about. The wages of sin is death, and so we have that. But there are other ways to use that word. It could be making a reference to a worship service. Man, it was so dead there this morning. You ever said that about church? Not this one, but any other church? It was so dead there this morning. You just said no life. Or maybe a reference to a marriage. My marriage is so dead. Or something as simple as a car battery. When you go out to start your car and it doesn't work, what is it? It's dead. And so it simply means no life. That's what death means. And so death is not looked on as positive. I've never heard anybody say, I'm so looking forward to a dead battery. I'm so looking forward to going to a dead worship service this morning. I'm so looking forward to, listen, we don't look forward to it. So whether it's a spiritual death or your marriage or whatever it is, it's negative, but God wants us to have life, not death. And so when Satan, he comes to destroy, as we learned last week, it says in 10:10, John, is the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? But I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Not just life, but an abundant life. This morning we're going to look at death. And as it's presented in this chapter, when Jesus walked on earth, he was able to restore things from dead to living, right? Dead to living. So the first thing I want to point out is that Jesus loves you when you're dead, right? So Jesus loves you when you're dead. Look at verse 1. We'll start there. We'll read the first three verses. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, a town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters went to him, saying, Lord, behold, him who you love is sick. She says, the one you love is sick. So now Lazarus was one that Jesus had probably, or no doubt, spent a lot of time with. Now, we don't think about Lazarus as being a friend of Jesus, but think about this. We know that Mary and Martha often had him over at their house for dinner. So Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, would have been there. I don't know about you, but when we sit down to eat as a family and my brother is there, he eats with us. And he gets into conversation with whoever's sitting at the table. And so there's a relationship that's built. And we know that these two sisters love Jesus and they lived with their brother. So therefore, I'm certain that Jesus was a friend of Lazarus. And so when you don't love him, this is what's so amazing about the friendship that Jesus has with us. When you don't love Jesus, he still loves you. In the world today, if you don't love somebody, chances are they don't love you. And we know this because I've been a youth pastor, and many times, I just love him. I'm going to spend all my life with him. I'm like, you're in junior high. You're not going to spend your entire life with somebody you just met. But I love him, and he loves me. Well, in eighth grade, she loves somebody else. I don't love him anymore, and he doesn't love me anymore. So our love here on earth is conditional, but Jesus loves us. Even when we stop loving him, he still loved us. And it's very difficult to have a relationship with somebody when it's one-sided, but you'll see that Jesus loves you. And I know that sounds very simple, but if you understand his love, then you'll understand your need for a Savior. And if you're here this morning and you choose to wait or ignore that need of Jesus Christ as your Savior, he doesn't go away. He is still going to be your Savior if you just decide to follow him. He still loves you. And I think about the time back when they crucified him. What did? They beat on him. They spit in his face. They drove nails into his hands, into his feet, right? They did all those things. And what does he say in Luke chapter 23, verse 34? Then Jesus said, "For Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, see, I don't know about you, but the last thing that I would want to do with somebody who drove nails into my wrist is forgive them. And I know I'm not Jesus, and I stand before you because I don't like to wear sandals, and I don't wear a gown and all those things, but I'm telling you, I am not Jesus, so I don't have those same kind of feelings. But Jesus was an amazing God-man. And so because Jesus was all God, he was able to see beyond the humanness of the abuse that he was taking. So he loved them, and he loved these people even though they were crucifying him. And so that's what I find amazing. No matter however you are, whatever condition you're in, God loves you. No matter how bad you think you are or how sinful you think you are, Jesus loves you. And he loved Lazarus. He loved those people that killed him, and he loves you. So Jesus loves you when you're dead. Also, Jesus hears you when you're dead. And you think, well, how is that possible? Look at verse 7. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sisters and Lazarus. So when he heard this, that he was sick, he stayed two more days. I mean, he didn't go right away. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." So skip down to verse 11. He said, "These things he said, and after he said them, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go and wake him, that I might wake him.' Then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get well.'" You know, you've been there before. "I feel horrible. I just need some sleep." So the disciples are thinking, he just needs a rest. Leave him alone. But Jesus points out here, he says, however, Jesus spoke of death, but they thought that he was speaking about resting and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you can believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So here we read that Lazarus was sick. Jesus hears about him being sick. And what do we do when somebody calls us and says, "Hey, your sister's really, really sick"? What do? We run and try to be by their bedside. But Jesus doesn't do that. He waits 2 days. Okay, he waits, and the disciples told him that Lazarus was just sleeping. He needs to, what he said was, can you imagine this? He just needs to sleep it off. Kind of, and I've done that. I go see people, I'm really, really sick. "You need to get some rest, man. You are not doing well. You look horrible. You need to get some rest." Maybe that was them saying it to me. I don't remember. Anyway, we think that rest is the answer. But Jesus tells them plainly in words, Lazarus is dead. So I think there's a lesson to be learned. You get in this low point in your life, and you wonder if God is with you in your time of trouble. Lazarus was sick unto death, and he wonders, hey, where's my friend Jesus? Now, it may seem like he's either ignorant of your situation or that he just simply doesn't care about you. And I know that neither of these could be the farthest thing from the truth. He does care about you, and he knows everything there is about you. And he knows when you're struggling, and he knows when you're hurt, and he knows when he seems like you're at your rope's end, right? He knows all those things, and it may seem hopeless or helpless. You may be in this marriage that seems helpless. You may be out, you may have a wayward child that seems completely helpless, or a job that, or loss of a job, or you don't like your job, or whatever it is, we become, it's unbearable, right? Unbearable. The burden is unbearable. The things we go through are unbearable. Jesus hears our cry, and nothing surprises him. Nothing surprises him. And you see, the thing is, when we cry out for help and he hears us, sometimes he doesn't always answer right away like we want him to. Sometimes he waits. And you know, we learn from waiting. Not to be mean, not to hurt us. That's not why he waits to do this. And we have to understand that Jesus' timing, God's timing is not ours. His timing is different than ours. He is in control all the time. I don't know about you, but I have felt out of control sometimes. And it's one of those days where you start off, you get up early, you think, I'm going to do this right. You go out to start your car, and your battery is dead. You call AAA. AAA comes out, if you have AAA. If not, then you have to do something else. But you call AAA. AAA takes about an hour to get there. So now you're an hour late. You thought you were on time. And then while you're waiting for AAA to come, your 9 o'clock appointment calls you and says, hey, Pastor Dan, this is so-and-so. I'm at the church. Where are you? I'll be right there as soon as I can. If you just hang on just a little bit. They wait. I get to the church. I do my meeting. And then my 11 o'clock calls and says, hey, Pastor Dan, you're supposed to be over at the hospital right now. I don't see you. Oh, I'm running late. I'll be right there. And I feel like I'm chasing myself all day long to catch up. And I just feel out of sync with my life. And I just feel like, God, if you would just add another hour to my day, or if you would just slow things down for me. Listen, you have to be careful when you ask God to slow things down, because slowing down usually means a loss of momentum. And when you slow down and you lose your momentum, it's very hard to get going again. So we have to be careful, because sometimes slowing down for us could mean a tragedy in our life. It could mean that that car that you're so worried about may not even exist tomorrow. Whatever it is. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6, because for every matter there is a time and judgment. God knows everything that is supposed to happen with you, and everything that is going to happen, everything that has happened, and everything that you're doing right now. He knows these things. It's like a child who goes in for a shot. You take your child in, and they're going to get their mumps, measles, rubella, whatever shot they're going to get. And they see this needle coming, right? And what do your kids do? Their eyes get about this big. And they start to panic. And, you know, my kids panic. They come by it naturally. I will pass out if a needle is too big, and I will pass out if the needle is seen going into my arm, because I just feel like that shouldn't happen. It's unnatural to stick metal into a body. And so it shouldn't happen, but we do it because we know it's healthy for us. And so when my daughter got her flu shot, it wasn't even a flu shot, it was a nasal spray, really. So when my daughter gets a flu nasal spray, I'm in a room, we're doing like the community shots, right? So everybody's in the room from town. And what do? I have to sit in a chair, wrap my legs around my daughter's legs, and my arms around my daughter's arms, and she's screaming as loud as she can. And I made her go through it. I didn't jump up and take the shot for her. And that's what we expect God to do sometimes. We expect God to take the shot for us. And sometimes we need the shot. We don't jump in front of the needle to save our child. We watch them. And when they cry, you comfort them. And you love them. You know, you hear them. And you are a part of that life. You see, when Lazarus, his family was crying out, Jesus did nothing, but he was going to do something. They didn't know that. We may think that God doesn't care or that he's not there, but he is there. He hears your cries and he knows those things. And there is a reason he doesn't answer you at that time. Maybe you're not ready to hear the answer. Maybe sometimes the answer is no and you're not ready to hear no. So not only does God love us when we're dead and he hears us when we're dead, but Jesus hurts for us when we're dead. Look at verse 17 here. He says, it's a pretty long set of scripture. We're going to read 20 verses here, so just follow along if you can. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house, and Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." Here she's going back to, you know, Jesus taught her things over and over and over again. Can you imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing some of those things he taught? So she's going back to what he taught. My dad does this to me. He'll say, "What does God say?" And I have to repeat it to him. Right? And so this is what she says. She's repeating to Jesus. She says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ and the Son of God and who has come into the world." And when she said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." So she goes into the house where Mary is, and all these Jewish people are standing around. And she says, "Mary, Jesus wants you." So the Jews that were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary got up, rose quickly, and went out, they followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Now, I imagine that back then, wherever the family went to cry and to weep and to mourn, the Jewish believers would follow and be together. They would whine together. You know, they would cry together. That's what they did as a group. So then Mary came to where Jesus was saying, "She is going to the tomb there to," okay, there she, oh, sorry, "where Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now listen to this. This is Mary, Martha's sister. Martha, who just said this to Jesus, Mary says the same thing. So you have this feeling that over the last couple of days, they were looking at each other and said, "Man, where was Jesus when I needed him? We made him lamb chops. The dude never came back. We have needs and he's not here. Listen, and Mary's thinking, I anointed his feet, right?" And so we got this going on. And so, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Now listen, Jesus wept. I knew that was the first verse that I sarcastically memorized because it was the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. Jesus wept, right? We all learned that. So what he did was he groaned in his spirit, which means he was deeply moved. You ever groaned in your spirit? You were just so exhausted, you fell in, oh. So Jesus was just groaning in his spirit. This goes back to the point I made that Jesus doesn't sit on his throne in heaven and just throw lightning bolts at us. That's not what he does. No, when we hurt, he hurts. And so when we turn from him, what does he do? He weeps, he cries. It does not bring joy, it makes him sad. When we have a marriage that's dying, he hurts, he's sad. When we have a struggle with our finances, he is hurting as well. When your job is on the skids, he hurts too for you. And the reason he came to this world, the very reason that he came here, the reason he was born is for our benefit. The most important thing, and the final point of our sermon today, is that Jesus has the power over what is making you dead. Look what he says in verse 38. He says, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time, there's a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. The King James, what does it say? He stinketh, right? So listen, I don't know about you, but when I see a dead something, I don't want to go near it. I want to go away from it. And whatever you may be going through in your life, whatever is dead in your life, what do you say? My job, I have a dead-end job. It's not going anywhere. It stinks. My marriage is dead. It's not going anywhere. It stinks. Listen, death and stench go together. So if you're a dead man walking and you haven't found Jesus' love, just think about the stench that you put out, being dead. You know, Jesus has the power over what makes you dead. Look at verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I say to you that I would, if you believed, you would see the glory of God? They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe that you have sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And ye who died, thank you. Why are you here? And he who died came out bound in hand and foot with grave clothes on, right? And his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now see, other people see the situation as dead. Matter of fact, they would have never moved the stone. But when Jesus says move the stone, they're getting ready to experience God's power. And sometimes we have a stone in front of our lives that we are not willing to move because we're afraid of the stench of death. And that stone might be a sin. That stone might be a relationship that you're in. That stone might be something that stands in the way of you seeing God in all of his power. Maybe you're facing a physical death like Lazarus. Maybe you're sick and you're going to die. Listen, God can make you well. And think about it this way. God's plan might not be to heal you of whatever you have. But if no one ever died, we couldn't live on earth anymore. We'd be huge. We'd be bumping elbows, and that would not be it. There's a plan. That's why when we're born unto death. We know, what is it? I've heard different things. People have said, well, once you're born, I've spent all this time coming to this world. Once you're born, you start to die. And then I've heard once you hit 18, you're deteriorating. And then I've heard over the hill is 50, right? And some of these people are cheating me out of out. I heard a guy that was 117 last week celebrating his birthday. I thought, man, you are cheating me out of time. You should have given up 10 years ago and give it to somebody else, right? No, I didn't say that. What do you mean? But what I'm saying is, there is a time for everything. And we have a time here on earth, and we don't know how, we're not guaranteed that time. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man, what? To die. And after this, the judgment. So unless the Lord returns, you and I and everyone in this room will die physically. But with the right relationship, you don't have to die spiritually. You get to live spiritually. And so maybe you have problems in your life that are wearing you down. Maybe your marriage is wearing you down. Maybe there's a child headed in the wrong direction. Maybe your job or your finances. Jesus has the power to take over whatever is stinking up your life. If you were to have an honest conversation with your best friend right now, and they'd say, tell me what stinks the most in your life right now, you could give them something immediately. That thing, whatever that is, God has the power to change. That's amazing. But here's the thing. In order to be made alive again, we have to do our part. God doesn't just take those from us without us being willing to give them to him. So God has to wait for us to ask. And it's like, when children ask, You ever had this kid pull on your shirt? Dad, 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 dad. Like, just a minute, I'll be right there. Dad, dad, you don't understand. Dad, dad. Listen, we have this tendency to tug on. We want God to do things for us, but we haven't invested in that relationship. And so what we have to do, right, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have to give up. You have to die to those trespasses. What it means to die. We do baptism. Baptism, we do, you've heard me say it. Buried with Christ, I hold you down under the water. And then raising to walk in new life. It symbolizes being completely buried. Unless you're Donna, and then your feet go flying in the air and you don't get all wet. But you boom, you're all the way down the road. It symbolizes the death and the burial. Listen, if our dog ever dies, which in my lifetime it might not happen because I just love the dog so much. If he ever dies, I'm going to dig a hole in the backyard. I'm going to go out and sprinkle a little bit of dirt on it, right? And I'm going to walk away. No. I'm going to dig a hole that's deep and I'm going to cover it way up. Why? Because death stinks. And so that's what God wants us to do with our sin. He wants us to take it out in the backyard, shoot it, and bury it. And never visit it again. And see, that's what he wants from us. And he says in John 10:10, remember this? The thief comes except to, not, the key thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. In order to have an abundant life, you have to trust. In order to really, this is with anything in life, really. In order to really enjoy an adventure, you have to trust. Right? I can pick any one of you. Judy, you went skydiving, right? Like just a couple years ago or a year ago. It was amazing. I'm like, did they force you out of a plane? When she jumps out of a plane, like she does it all the time. When she jumps out of a plane, she has to have complete trust in the guy that's strapped to her back. Right? But if she doesn't have a trust, she doesn't enjoy it. She just sits there and screams, ah, never looks. Why? Because she doesn't trust that it's going to happen. If you want to enjoy the spiritual life that God has given, you have to trust him. It's a leap of faith. And then you trust in him. And when you trust in him, you'll have this proper relationship. Is there sin that's binding you? You can be loosed from them. If you have a relationship that's dead, God can restore that relationship. He brings life. He restores life. You want a new life, God's the one that can give it to you. And here's the thing about new life. This is what I find amazing. We all think, oh, I want to change for the better. I want a new life. Our friends always get suspicious when we change for the better. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, what's going on? What have you done? Why are you acting all weird? Why don't you want to go drink with us? Why don't you want to go party with us? Why don't you want... I got this new thing with Jesus. And here's why the world looks at that. Abbott and Costello meets the mummy. Mummy comes back from life, from death. No one wants to be in the same room with a guy that's come back from the dead. That's the way it works. So if your life changes and you come back from the dead and you live a life that is Christ-centered, you're going to look weird to people. And be okay with it. And I don't mean physically weird. I mean, you're going to be different. People ask me all the time when I get saved, how much do I have to start giving to the church? I'm not telling you you have to start giving to the church. What I'm saying to you is you give your life to Christ. One day you'll just figure it out. It's like they have to pay their dues. Listen, that's not what this is about. This is not about that. This is not about... Okay, the next question is, well, how do I have to dress for church on Sunday? Listen, you dress how God wants you to dress. You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. And if you come and somebody faints because they see too much, then you'll know that's not the right way to dress. But before you knew Jesus, you'd have never recognized it. Why? Because you're not paying attention. God gives you discernment when you accept him as your Savior. And so then you begin this discernment, and we call this discernment a different word. We call it conviction. So we think we are doing okay, and then God convicts us of something and says, listen, that's probably not the best thing for you to be doing right now. Right? That's called conviction. And I don't, it's not me who convicts you. It's not you who convicts me. It's the Holy Spirit. And yeah, you're going to look a little different. But you know what that difference is in your life? That difference is an opportunity. When you get your car painted and you pull up in front of somebody's house, wow, what a great paint job. Where'd you get that done? Something on the outside has changed about your car. And I don't know about you, when I wash my car, somebody will notice, I hope. And they say, wow, your car looks so clean. And then they look on the inside and they say, eh. But when I get it clean on the inside and the outside, I open the doors, I show everybody. Listen, your life will be different with Christ in it. You are an advertisement for Christ. So if your life doesn't change for the better, then maybe you need to reevaluate what decision you made. Now, before we start talking, I'm not going to talk about the can you lose your salvation? Were you ever saved to begin with? That whole controversy, that has nothing to do with this. This has absolutely everything to do with if God is in your life should be different. And if he's not making a change in your life, then something is wrong. It's like getting married and still living with your parents. I don't mean you and your husband living with your parents. I'm talking about you living with your parents and your husband living with his parents. It doesn't work. You can't have that relationship. I'm just kidding. The reality is you can't grow a relationship if you don't live with Christ. Right? You develop that relationship with Christ, your life will change for the better, and it will touch those lives around you. And the people in your life that you think need the Lord more than anything will find the Lord through you, not through me. I can't get them here. You get them here. I can't build a relationship with somebody I don't know. You build a relationship with somebody you know. That's how we do this. It's a team effort. And in the center of all this, I do what I do because God called me to do it. But I couldn't do it if God didn't call you to get here and to get those people here. So that's why you bring your friends to church. That's why you invite them to church. But they should notice the difference. And they'll want to come. You know? It's amazing what God can do to your life, in your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this salvation thing that we seem to have so much of a misunderstanding with. It doesn't always make sense to us why you would love us in spite of our sin, but Father, we know you do. We ask today that you would watch over us and guide us and protect us. Change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand.